You know, last week we talked about Jesus' mission, his life, his death, his resurrection, and what all he came to do. And then we looked at, in the book of John, Jesus shows up in a locked room where the disciples are gathered. They're afraid because they're afraid the officials are going to come and arrest them, possibly crucify them because of their association with Jesus. Here they're in this locked room, and Jesus shows up in that room and says, "Peace be with you." Now, you're going to need somebody to speak peace over you when you're in that situation, right? All of a sudden, he wasn't there, and then he's there. "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 5, that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. And as Paul is writing, he's saying, and most of those people are still alive. What he's saying is, look, Jesus really did rise from the dead. If you don't believe me, there's 500 people that were there and saw him at the same time. I got proof. Now, Luke, who wrote the gospel account, the book of Luke, telling the story of Jesus, also wrote the book we call the book of Acts. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. This is after his resurrection. And it says that he met with them several times over the 40 days from his resurrection until he ascended into heaven. And during that time, the little bit we see, Jesus did the same thing he did before he was crucified and resurrected. He talked about the kingdom of God and how to live for the kingdom of God. And last week we said the kingdom of God is not about dying and going to heaven, but about living for Jesus and his kingdom now while we're still on the earth. And then when we join Jesus, once we die, we enter into his presence for eternity. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, tells about one of the encounters Jesus had with his disciples over that 40-day period. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, just think about Jesus, after he's been dead, you saw him crucified on the cross, and he rose from the grave, and now he's sitting there eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is preparing them for his ascension. He's preparing them for when he's going to go up into heaven and enter into the presence of the Father, sit at the right hand of the Father until he returns. And when he returns, he will make all things new. In the meantime, he's left us with a task. For all who follow him, he said, wait. Now, I think sometimes that's the hardest part of following Jesus. Wait. I maybe not you, but I want stuff to happen now. But often, Jesus wants us to wait. And when he tells us to wait, it's for his perfect timing, though at the time it doesn't seem so perfect to us, because perfect timing would be my time. And God says, no, I have perfect timing. So Jesus told them, wait until you were baptized with or filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's telling them all this, and what's the first thing they say? So is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is now the time you are going to establish your kingdom on earth? See, that's the question a lot of people ask today. Since Jesus has ascended into heaven now, the question is, when's Jesus coming back? And every generation, including this first generation, thought it would be during their lifetime. The disciples say, Jesus, is this the time? And Jesus answered with the answer that I think we need to hear today, and we need to recognize what he's saying. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know. People have been setting the days and times that Jesus is going to come back ever since he left. People do all kinds of grammatical and mathematical gymnastics to show that they know when Jesus is coming back. There's volumes of books written, libraries full of books that speak of when he's coming back. There's churches and denominations that begin because somebody said, I know when Jesus is coming back. And Jesus said, that is not for you to know. But we look around our world and we see all the evil and the trouble and the chaos. And we say, oh, he's got to come back soon. Like there's never been evil or trouble or chaos in other generations. See, it's got to be. Now, even people that don't know or follow Jesus say, yep, it looks like Jesus is coming back soon. But in his teachings, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' message was, you're not going to know when. You don't know when I'm coming back, but be ready. Always be ready. And if you're ready, you don't have to worry about when. If we live for the kingdom of God every day, when Jesus appears, we're going to be ready because we're already living for his kingdom. But Jesus does not leave us just sitting here scrolling on our phones. Is that what you do when you're waiting? You wait in line. We've got these phones now. We're not good at waiting, so we got to do something. I mean, I'll play cards while I'm watching TV because the show's going too slow for me. Jesus gives us something to do besides scroll on our phones. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are called to point people to Jesus in our hometown. And in the area around our hometown, to those areas where the people are a little bit or maybe a lot different from us, and even out to the ends of the earth. In other words, we are supposed to tell people about the hope we have, the ability we can live different. We can live for the kingdom of God wherever we go. We can speak Jesus as we just sang. We can speak Jesus to the people we encounter. We tell them about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, how he paved the way for us to enter eternity into the presence of God, how we can live for that same kingdom right now. But Jesus said, wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the believers gathered together in prayer. There were 120 of them. Now I look at that. Think, man, that's not that many people when you think Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry. And those who stuck out to this point here, 120 of them, gathered in this upper room praying. And then on the day of Pentecost, it was the day the Jewish people, originally it was the celebration of the wheat harvest. And it became the celebration remembering how God met with them on Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments. And on that day, as they're gathered in that upper room, the Holy Spirit breathed life and power into the gathered believers. And that was the beginning of the church. It was the filling of those who were following Jesus. Now, there were Jews gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world. They were gathered there to celebrate Pentecost. And those in the upper room where the Holy Spirit came, there was this noise that came up there. It sounded like a rushing wind, and it was like flames, tongues of fire on each one of them. I always think about it as, you know, God led the Israelites with a pillar of fire through the wilderness. Now he's got each one of them. I'm going to lead you where I want you to go. But they have all this noise and these things are going on. And the people gather around to see what's happening. We see this in Acts chapter 2. And they came out. And as they speak, everybody's hearing them in their, not just the language they understand, but in their native tongue. I'd get to hear it in Eastern Shore. They hear it in their heart language. Now, Peter took the lead and explained to them, no, these people aren't drunk like you think they are. He said, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It means they'll speak Jesus. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter goes on and explains to them how Jesus was the Messiah they had been waiting for, but they had him crucified, dead, buried. But God raised him on the third day. And when the people heard this is Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise is for you and for me. Repent, which means turn from where we are going and turn to follow Jesus and his teachings. Turn from our sin to follow Jesus, and we will receive the same Holy Spirit who filled the disciples. The same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation. The same Holy Spirit that came down upon Jesus when he was baptized. Repent and be baptized. Here's my advertisement break. July 12th, we're going to have a baptism service. If you haven't been baptized, I invite you, there's a sign-up sheet back there just so I can talk to you about it, explain what baptism is, make sure it's something you want to do and what's involved in it and all of that. But it's part of what God calls us to. And we're also going to do a dedication of children that day so we can take our children and just say, Lord, I give this child to you. You gave them to me, I give them back to you, and I will raise this child as your child. But in baptism, what we are doing is we are saying, I want to be united with Jesus. It's an outward sign of what God's doing inside of us. That's why Peter told him, repent and be baptized. You turn from your old life, you turn to the new life. And I love the image of baptism as we go under the water. I don't know anybody that can breathe under there. Nobody's got gills that I know of. So they go under, and when we go under that water, we are dying. We die for that moment. I won't hold it under long enough where you really die. You're underneath there, and you die to your old self. And when you come up, it's a picture of being resurrected as a new person. The old person is dead. The new is here. The old sin is washed away. I am a new creation in Christ, united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection life. That's the message Peter gave. And around 3,000 were baptized that day. After this, picking up Acts 2:42, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's how the church began. They gathered together and listened to the teachings of the apostles. These were the men who had been with Jesus, had seen him and heard what he said, watched the way he lived. These are the ones who gave us the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So as we read Scripture, we are really listening to the teachings of the apostles. When we come together and open the Word of God and listen to preaching, we are listening to the teachings of the apostles. Then they hung out together. They supported one another in fellowship. They shared communion together. They prayed together. They took care of each other's physical and spiritual needs. In reality, they became family. They revealed what it looked like to live for the kingdom of God while living on earth. They were witnesses, as Jesus told them to be, in Jerusalem, in Judea. As others heard about Jesus and saw how these people were living and the love that was there for God and love for one another, they too repented and turned from their sin. They turned to follow Jesus, and the church continued to grow. One day, Peter and John were on their way to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was prayer time, prayer meeting. And there was a crippled beggar there. The beggar saw them, and, you know, you don't make eye contact with somebody begging unless you're going to give them something. And they looked right at him. And the guy looked at them thinking, I'm going to get some change off these guys. And Peter looked at him. He was a preacher. So he says, silver or gold I do not have. But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, can you imagine the attention this drew? The attention of the people and the attention of the religious leaders. The religious leaders arrested Peter and John and wanted to know what they thought they were doing. And Peter said, hey, that Jesus, the one that you crucified, he rose from the dead. And it is in his name that this man is now walking. And then Peter told him, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, these religious leaders, they had all the education. They'd taken Bible classes, all these different things. They didn't know what to do with these fishermen turned evangelists. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit did. He filled Peter and John, unschooled, ordinary men, just fishermen, and the other followers with power and courage to preach and teach about Jesus, to call people to turn from their sin to follow Jesus. Peter and John and you and me grow in power, in courage, and in understanding when we spend time with Jesus. Think about Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus to a little servant girl. As Jesus is being whipped and tried, I don't even know the man. And now he's standing face to face with the very council that had Jesus crucified, that took him over to Pilate. He's standing in front of them, speaking with boldness, saying, let me speak Jesus to you. Let me tell you about this Messiah that we've been waiting for, that you killed, that God raised from the dead. See, they had boldness because they realized that death no longer had power over them. They realized that just as Jesus came out of the tomb, he won that victory over sin and death and shares that victory with us as well. The worst thing they could do was kill him. And they said, you kill me, I'm going to get to go see Jesus face to face again. So the religious leaders tell Peter and John, don't you speak in that name anymore. Don't you use the name of Jesus. I mean, they had heard that. They had said that name is what raised this man who was crippled so he could walk again. Don't talk in that name anymore. Peter and John basically say, hey, you want us to listen to you or you want us to listen to God? Basically, we're going to listen to God. We don't really care what you have to say. And the church grew in number and in strength. Following kind of the pattern that we see in Acts 2:42 to 47, they learned from the apostles. They hung out together supporting one another. They prayed for each other. They had communion together. They shared meals together in their homes. And as they grew, The apostles get looking and saying, man, we can't do everything that's expected of us. And somebody came and was complaining. Some of these widows were being fed. Other ones weren't. Some were being left out. So the apostles told the people, look, choose 7 men. They have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. And they are to take this task. Let them take care of the widows. Let them take a ministry. This is the church beginning to diversify, allowing people to use the gifts they have to serve the greater body. The apostles focused on preaching and prayer. As the persecution of followers of Jesus began to increase, we have this guy, Stephen. Now, he was one of the 7 chosen to help serve these widow women. But we find out that he knew the word of God too. He wasn't just a little servant boy. All of them filled with the Spirit and wisdom. They knew the word of God. They understood what God had done. Stephen shared the word of God and explained how Jesus fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And he was sharing details. If you go through there in the book of Acts, you see Stephen's sermon's a long sermon. And those from the synagogue could not stand against his wisdom and understanding God's word. And they stoned him to death at the approval of this up-and-coming leader in Judaism named Saul from the town of Tarsus. And Saul continued to persecute the church. He went from town to town, house to house, and arrested those who were following what they called the way, following the way of Jesus. He got them to give him permission to go to other towns, arrest people, and bring them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. But this persecution scattered the church. Because, see, the church had gotten comfortable in Jerusalem and Judea. But Jesus had said they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So persecution pushed them out of their comfort zone. They went places where they wouldn't have gone otherwise. Philip, who was another one of the 7 who was caring for the widows, went to Samaria. And you can go through scripture, but the Jews didn't like the Samaritans too much. But Philip went and he started sharing about Jesus in Samaria, and God moved in a mighty way. Word was sent back to Jerusalem, and Peter and John came, and the people hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, so they laid hands on them and prayed with them, and they too received the Holy Spirit and power. And then God sent Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch that was leaving Jerusalem. He was in his carriage. He was going along. Philip shows up, and he shares about Jesus, beginning with the book of Isaiah, which is what the Ethiopian was reading at the time. After Philip explained it to him, he says, hey, is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized? Philip baptized him. The story is, and that's hidden in scripture, but the story is this Ethiopian went back home and was the first missionary evangelist in Africa, and Christianity spread through Africa. Ethiopia, to the people in Judea, was considered the ends of the world. They were witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As we read through the book of Acts, it's really a story about the acts of the Holy Spirit to establish and spread the church throughout the world. And it wasn't through any kind of coercion. It wasn't empty promises. It wasn't manipulation. Followers of Jesus went from town to town and taught about Jesus and the kingdom of God and called people to join them in repenting, turning from sin, following this new way of life, filled with the Holy Spirit and living in the capital T truth. And people grew and their understanding of and the relationship with Jesus. And they learn from the teachings of the apostles. They learn from fellowship together. And you can't really do that alone. People all the time say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, technically, you might not have to, but you kind of do. And I understand it's about your relationship with Jesus. You got to have that relationship. But that relationship is lived out in community. We need each other. We help each other grow. We care for one another. One of the things with Men's Alliance, one of their mottos is isolation's terminal. It is spiritually terminal. We can't really do this alone. The church gathered together. They prayed together. Prayer is our lifeline with God. We need to pray individually, but we also need to pray as a community. And asking God to lead us and strengthen us and guide us and give us wisdom. They shared meals together. They celebrated communion together. They took care of each other's needs. None of that's done alone. We need each other. As you read Acts, you see that each time, though they went into a new area, there was also spiritual opposition. We need to take note. We need to realize that there is a very real spiritual battle that we face. Told in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we do as Peter preached, and we repent, we are turning away from the rulers and authorities of this dark world, because whether we realize it or not, that's the direction we go by default. And we're turning to Jesus. And it's a battle. Because those old authorities and rulers don't want to lose us. We're not in a battle against people. And we need to realize that. But these powers use people. We need to recognize that when we choose to change allegiance and follow Jesus, we're going to face opposition. But we also need to recognize, as John wrote in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Speaking of the spirits that are against Christ or the anti-Christ. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We are in a battle. We're on the side that wins in the end if we're following Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God himself working in us and with us. If we'll listen to him and obey him, he wants what's best for us. He will guide us. Now, going back to that guy, Saul. He was there for the stoning of Stephen, going house to house, arresting those who were following the way of Jesus. He was on his way to Damascus. He'd gotten letters from the ruling council to go there and arrest more of these people who were deceived and following the way that were part of the synagogue. And he had letters so he could bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The first thing to notice is Saul was persecuting the church. And as he persecuted the church, Jesus tells Saul, you're persecuting me. See, the church is the body of Christ. We are united with Jesus in a unique way. He is in us, and we are in him. All of us together, the true followers of Jesus, are one with him. And as Jesus encountered Saul, who was zealous for his faith, look, I give Saul credit. He thought what he thought was right. He was the one that was deceived. He thought he was doing what God would want him to do. He thought Jesus was this false teacher until he had an encounter with him. Saul was blinded when he encountered Jesus, and Jesus sent this man named Ananias to come and pray for him, and these scales fell off his eyes. Remember last week we talked about Jesus says part of his job was that the blind would see? Yeah, Saul was one of those. He was blind, but now he sees. And now you get into Scripture, and we find out that there were 13 letters from Paul to churches and to leaders that are now part of the New Testament. And by the time you get to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, it's really just following Paul and his missionary journey. And Saul became Paul, and God used him in mighty ways. And the funny thing is, God used Paul to share the good news with Gentiles. Now, as a good Jewish boy, Paul didn't have much to do with Gentiles. He wouldn't have gone into their home. He wouldn't have eaten with them. He wouldn't have hung out with them. And God says, oh, Saul, you want to persecute my church? I'm going to send you to those dirty old Gentiles. And God changed his heart. And he went and shared hope with the Gentiles. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, God also calls Peter to go and preach to Gentiles. He did it by showing them a sheep with all these unclean animals and said, kill and eat. And Peter said, I would never eat anything unclean. God says, don't call anything unclean. I made clean. Go through this stuff. So Peter ends up going to Cornelius' house, and he shares the gospel with them. They received the Holy Spirit. God moved in a mighty way, and then Paul had to go home to Jerusalem. Remember, this is still a Jewish-based group. And they say, Peter, what are you doing going and preaching to Gentiles? And he said, well, I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered that the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, now this is eye-opening for these Jews, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They're in shock. Even to Gentiles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even to those stinking Gentiles. So, if we remember, before Jesus ascended, as he met with his disciples, that last conversation, they're saying, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Those instructions have not changed over the past 2,000 years. See, we are not supposed to focus on when Jesus is coming back, but we are called to live for the kingdom of God, to live by his teaching, invite others to join us. We are to be witnesses by our words and our actions. And wherever we go, whether it's down in Jamaica, whether it's over to Naka, whether it's delivering shoeboxes or packing shoeboxes for OCC, wherever in the world we may go, even across the street in our hometown, we are to be witnesses with our words and actions of Jesus. We are to invite others to join us as we follow Jesus. Jim Elliot and four other men felt God called them to go to Ecuador to reach a tribe of people who had never heard about Jesus. They started out by flying a plane over, and they dropped gifts for them. They met some of the people from the tribe who traveled to their home base, which they had set up not too far from their village. They even gave one of the tribesmen an airplane ride. They were encouraged by their encounters, and they were planning on making a visit into the village when 10 warriors from the tribe came and killed the five missionaries on January 8, 1956. Jim Elliot was 28 years old. The story became wide known when Life magazine published a 10-page article about their stories and their death. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, and his young daughter Valerie, who was 10 months old when Jim died, continued working with this tribe. They moved in with them when Valerie was 3. They became family. These same people who had killed Elizabeth's husband, Valerie's dad, was now family that they're living with. And many in the tribe became followers of Jesus. Jim had written in his diary back when he was in college, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. John Allen Chow from Scottsboro, Alabama, attempted to reach an unreached tribe in Sentinel Island, India in 2018. He paid local fishermen to take him and drop him off at the island, though it was illegal. And later those fishermen said they saw men from the tribe dragging his body and burying it in the sand of the beach. He was 26 years old. Many said Chow was crazy to try to reach these people. Why? Because he didn't want to have these people never hear about Jesus. In 1956, many saw Elliot and his friends as Christian heroes. And in fact, the volunteers for missionaries increased greatly after their story came out. Where's the line? How far do we go to share the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the hope we have in him? When do we knock the dust off our feet, as Jesus told the disciples, if you go into town and they reject you, just knock the dust off your feet? And when do we push to be heard so people don't spend eternity in hell? What do we do to reach those who have not heard about the gift that Jesus has for them? David Wilkerson was raised in a small town, central PA town. He became a pastor of a couple other small towns in central Pennsylvania. But one day in 1958, 27 years old, he saw a picture in Life magazine in an article about seven teenagers who were a part of a gang called the Egyptian Dragons. He felt God was calling him to minister to these gang members. So he went to New York City, this naive country boy. He went to the court where the case was being held for these guys. And he went to the judge and he asked if he could have permission to talk with the gang members. Judge threw him out of court. Reporter grabbed a picture of him holding his Bible as he was exiting the court. He became known as the Bible preacher who interrupted the gang trial. But Wilkerson didn't give up. He began ministry in the streets of New York to gang members. He held like a revival service with all these different gangs coming together. And one of the bigger gangs, he had them do the offering for him. These guys are saying, man, we can take off with his money. But the leader of the gang says, no, this guy trusts us. We're going to go ahead and give it to him. I'm saying, are you crazy? If you want to read it, the book's called The Cross and the Switchblade. There's a movie of it too, but the book's much better. Eventually, Wilkerson began Teen Challenge, which became Teen and Adult Challenge, a ministry to help those with addictions to get clean, using scripture and discipleship as the foundation for recovery. The ministry's grown to 250 locations in the U.S. and over 1,000 worldwide. Their success rate for addicts remaining clean is far beyond other programs because it's based on following Jesus. Now, not everyone's called to go to Ecuador or even some remote, hostile island off of India or even to New York City, praise the Lord. But Jesus told his disciples, we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the eastern shore, to the state of Maryland, even New Jersey or wherever else God might lead you to go. And notice those three men, they were all in their 20s. Peter quoted Joel on the day of Pentecost, young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Young people, what are the visions God has given you? Older folks, what are the dreams God has put on your heart? Let us not quench the Holy Spirit, but allow him to help us dream beyond anything we can currently even imagine. Matthew tells us as Jesus was leaving, he told his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That means he's over everything, right? He's all powerful. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And it says he was welcoming anyone who would come. He continues to teach as he's in house arrest. The last verse in the book of Acts, Acts 28:31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. History tells us that Nero had him executed when the fires came on Rome and he blamed it on the Christians. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. It ends with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. Because that's how Acts continues. The book of Acts ends there, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit continue. We are a continuation of the acts of the Holy Spirit. We are also called to go and make disciples who make disciples. We are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We are to proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. The church continues, and we gather together, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer. We worship together and we look out for each other's needs. We strengthen each other within the church, and then we go out of the church wherever God leads us, and we are witnesses in all those places, teaching about Jesus with our words and our actions. When Peter and John were released from being held by the Sanhedrin, those religious leaders who had crucified Jesus, they went back to the believers and they shared what was happening. And then they had a prayer meeting. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's how the church started, and that's what the church is supposed to look like. Disciples making disciples, facing the threats, the spiritual battle that comes at us with prayer and support of one another, strengthening each other as we go out to fight the battles that come our way. Now, when we say church, a lot of people think about the building. It's not the building. It's the gathering of God's people, the people who know and follow Jesus, who commit to follow him. The church is the community of believers. And if we live like Jesus calls us to live, if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, to gathering together, celebrating communion, to worshiping, to caring for one another, to sharing about the kingdom of God with our words and actions, Jesus will add to our numbers. He will change our hearts. He will change our families. He will change our communities. He will change our world. We don't have to worry about that part. Jesus is the one who draws people to himself. Jesus is the one who changes life. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us. And the good news is Jesus told us, "And I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're not at the end of the age yet, so he's with us and empowers us with his Spirit. Let's pray together. I want to pray this prayer that the apostles prayed after they were released from the Sanhedrin. Lord, consider the threats that we face as we try to follow you. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Shake us. Shake the place we meet. Shake us up so as you fill us with your Spirit, and help us to speak your word boldly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dick.
that. Speak Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Be his witness on the Eastern Shore, state of Maryland, United States, and to the ends of the earth. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and go where he sends you and speak Jesus.